We'll continue today with our series on the return of the Lord. We're on part 7 today, where we're going to talk about the word paradise. A lot of people talk about going to paradise. In previous sessions, we saw that there weren't any indications of anybody being raised from the dead and going directly to heaven. People were raised from the dead. They didn't come back from paradise or heaven. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven later on after his resurrection, and he's the only one that's done that. But there is a paradise talked about in the Bible, but it has nothing to do with going to heaven today after you die. If you have a friend or a family member who's a Christian and they were to die today, they would not ascend into heaven. That won't come until the return of the Lord, and they wouldn't go to paradise. That's not going to happen either. And there isn't any hot place called hell, except for two things. One, there's the parable of Lazarus and Abraham's bosom, which, as we talked about in a previous session, was really explaining something in terms the Pharisees believed, because that's what they thought. It was a parable or a fable. It wasn't true. And then later on, at the end of the book of Revelation, there is a lake of fire we read about last time. And we'll read a little bit, might read a little bit more about it today. But we read about it last time, where there is a lake of fire where the devil and the beast and others go at the end. But that's not some place where you hang around like in the movies and in fiction. It's just a place where people that don't go on to eternal life go to the second death. But paradise does exist in the Bible. It's not mythical. There are many things mythical, again, in fiction about it, and many things in church tradition that aren't biblical, but there is a paradise. The thing that's different that from much Christian theology is that paradise will only exist in the future. Paradise is used for two things: the original paradise in the Garden of Eden, which of course is gone long, long ago and doesn't exist anymore, and then there will be a new paradise at the very end of the book of Revelation. So let's start here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, and read about the original paradise. Here in Genesis chapter 2, and verse 8. Genesis 2, 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And the word garden there, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, is the word paradise. He planted a paradise eastward in Eden. And this word paradise appears in the great Greek Septuagint version, a very early and very relied on translation of the Old Testament. It appears several times, right there in Genesis 2:8, as well as verses 9, 10, 15, and 16. Let's read them all. Genesis 2:8, the Lord God planted a garden, a paradise, eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he'd formed. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of the life also in the midst of the garden, the paradise. Verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, the paradise. And then verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden, paradise. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, the paradise, thou mayest freely eat. And then look in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, the paradise. And verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, the paradise. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, the paradise. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, in the paradise. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden, the paradise of Eden, to till the ground from whence it was taken. So he drove out the man, verse 24, and he placed at the east of the garden, the paradise of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. And there's been great debate about exactly where this was. There's some indications based on the rivers where it is, but none of them fit current geography exactly, but most people put it somewhere in Mesopotamia. But then what happened to it afterwards, and most people think it was probably destroyed in the flood, which makes sense. So, interesting. And you can go on, and the word is used other places, like in chapter 13, verse 10 of Genesis. Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Because the Garden of Eden was well watered, Egypt was well watered, and this area around Sodom and Gomorrah was at one time well watered. And then there are other places it's used, but the point is it refers to this paradise, this garden. And then let's just go back to Genesis 3:22 again and review that, what we just read. Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, referring to the spirit beings, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So that was the end of that paradise, that garden, the garden of God or the garden of the Lord. Well, then we skip forward to 2 Corinthians, and there's a little more talk of it here in 2 Corinthians. Oh, and by the way, we're going to have one more session on this Return of the Lord series. That'll be next time, part 8, where I go through a chronology. I sort of summarize everything that's happened to sort of put all of this in perspective that we've had over the last 7 sessions, including this one. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Here we go, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. It is not expedient, it's not profitable, it's not worthwhile for me doubtless to glory, to brag. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up or caught away to the third heaven. I think we covered this early in the class, that there's a first heaven and earth. If we didn't, I'll talk about it now. There's a first heaven and earth, which was Adam and Eve. No, it was actually before Adam and Eve. What was around before the earth became without form and void. Because remember it says God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. Then in verse 2, the earth became without form and void. It was all destroyed. Before that, that was the first heaven and earth. Then God remade the world as we know it with the plants and animals we have today. Other plants and animals that scientists have found, fossils, dinosaurs, all sorts of things like that, they were part of the first heaven and earth. The second heaven and earth wherein we live now has the plants and animals and geography that we have today. And then as we read last time, at the end of the book of Revelation, this heaven and earth will be destroyed. And it talks in Peter about the earth being destroyed with fervent heat. Then we'll have the third heaven and earth, where this is destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and earth, a new Jerusalem, and that's where we will spend eternity with the Lord. First thing that happens at the gathering together is we are gathered together with the Lord in the clouds. Then later on after that, he will return to earth. The devil will be thrown in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He'll come out. There'll be great fights and turmoil and the Battle of Armageddon. And the saints including us, led by the Lord Jesus Christ, will win the battle. Then the devil and all those whose names aren't written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire to be exterminated. And then this earth will be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's the one called the third heaven and earth. So, here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul says, "It's not expedient, it's not appropriate for me doubtless to glory or brag. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Verse 2, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body cannot tell. Such an one caught away to the third heaven." Now, some people will say this is someplace up in the clouds where they go, but we know from other verses that this third heaven, along with the third earth, doesn't yet exist. That'll be in the future, so it must have been by a vision. And it's likely talking about John getting the vision for the book of Revelation, but it's not clear. It just says somebody had this vision and was caught away to the third heaven. "And I knew such a man," verse 3, "whether in the body or out of the body," whether he's still alive or not, I cannot tell, God knoweth, "how that he was caught up," or caught away, "into paradise." So he was caught away by a vision into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So there was a fella that was caught away by a vision into paradise. Now in the third heaven, just for a little background here, let's go to 2 Peter 3. I think we covered this earlier in the class. I can't remember, but whether we did or not, it's in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. "For after this manner in the old time," am I in the right place? 2 Peter 3. It's 9. Oh, I mean 1 Peter. Interesting stuff, but now what we're reading about. 2 Peter 3, 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." And this is most likely talking about Genesis 1, 2. "But the heavens and the earth which are now," and the reason I think it's that instead of Noah's flood, because it draws a distinction between the heavens and the earth. Noah's flood did kill a lot of plants and animals, but this earth was not destroyed. It was just flooded. The waters receded. The animals got off the ark. The plants started growing again. And the heavens were not affected. It only affected the earth. So this is likely talking about Genesis 1, 2. Verse 7. "But the heavens and earth which are now," after Genesis 1, 2, "by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition," or destruction, "of ungodly men." Now wait a minute. Yes. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord," this period of time in the book of Revelation, which includes lots of things, including the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet at the beginning, and towards the end, and then the middle of it, the first resurrection of those that were beheaded, and later on, the great white throne judgment, and finally, this heaven and earth being destroyed, and the new heaven and earth being established. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord," that whole period, "will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So those things you see in science fiction space movies where whole planets explode, that'll happen here. I don't know if it'll look like it did in the movies, but this earth will be destroyed. But not until then. So the idea of aliens coming in to blow it up, or us doing such a bad job with environmental cleanup that we destroy it, none of that's going to happen. It's going to be here until after the return of the Lord and after all the events in the book of Revelation, which are going to take more than 1,000 years. So it's going to be quite a while before this earth is destroyed. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Because the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, is the first part of the book of Revelation, and when he finally defeats the devil and all of that, he turns back the authority God gave him to God, and then it's called the day of God. But Jesus Christ is still on a mission. He's been on a mission for 2,000 years, and he's going to have it until we get to that new heaven and earth, or until, you know, the devil's in the lake of fire. Some point in there, he's completed his ministry. It's sort of like you work for somebody and they give you the keys to the company truck and say, go deliver a bunch of stuff. Then you come home at the end of the day back to the shop and give the keys back to the boss because you did the job. Don't need the equipment anymore. Well, that's sort of the way it is. Jesus Christ has had the keys to the company truck doing God's will for a long time. And he'll keep at it until his job is done. Then he'll turn that authority as Lord or Master back to God. And it'll be called the Day of God. So, this earth will be destroyed. There will be a paradise. And there will be a third heaven. Now, Revelation talks about this. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. Because this paradise is coming. Revelation 2 and verse 7. We read, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. See, we're in the situation where we already have eternal life because we got born again. But in the book of Revelation, those that are, quote, left behind and didn't get gathered together, they still have the ability to overcome, to not worship the beast, and to go on to eternal life. And those are the ones who believe in Jesus Christ during the first part of the book of Revelation, get their heads chopped off and get up and live again in the first resurrection. And what he promises them, verse 7 again, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Remember, there was a tree of life in the first paradise, the paradise or Garden of Eden. And God wanted to get Adam and Eve out of there before they ate of the tree of life. And it isn't really explained in the Bible, but the sort of common theological belief is that if they ate of the tree of life, they would go and live forever in their fallen state. So it's better to get them out of there, let God send a savior, and then when people got to the new paradise, it would only be those who should go on to eternal life. And they could eat of the tree of life. So it's very interesting that this new paradise is going to come. And even there in the early part of the book of Revelation, it's possible to get there. Then Revelation 22. And verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. And by the way, this is after the new... Let's go back to verse 21. This is after all of the judgment in the lake of fire. It says in chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first, or that should be the former, because it's actually the second, for the former, that's the one we live in, heaven and earth, heaven, and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So the former heaven and earth, which is where we are now, also called the second heaven and earth, passed away, and there was a new heaven and earth, which is actually the third one. It talks about New Jerusalem. And then in the middle of that, connected with that New Jerusalem, chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb of God. Then we go to verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So the tree of life, remember, was in the paradise of God. We read about that in Revelation 2:7. So this new Jerusalem, this tree of life, is the new paradise. So paradise was there with Adam and Eve. That's the way God created things. But because Adam and Eve turned away from God, that paradise was blocked to humanity forever and likely later destroyed. And then several thousand years later, God sent Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. He carried out his ministry. People could once again get born again. And now this age of grace in which we live will one day end and we'll enter the period of the day of the Lord, which will include the events in the book of Revelation, and it will end up with this heaven and earth being destroyed and paradise once again being established in the new heaven and earth. So there will be paradise, and we will be there. It will just be a very long time from now. If Jesus Christ came back while I was teaching, it'd be at least 1,000 years. It'd be 1,000 years plus however long it takes to do that stuff at the beginning of the book of Revelation, and how long it takes to do that stuff at the end of the book of Revelation. I don't know if it's another 50 or 100 or 1,000 years, but be a minimum of 1,000 years. So it'll be in the future. But hey, we have all eternity. So 1,000 years isn't that big a deal. And I'm sure God has great stuff planned for us. So as it says here in the notes, there is no record in Scripture of anyone dying and going directly to heaven or paradise. The only one that's talked about going to heaven in the sense of rising up into the sky. Oh, I know, you know, we read about Elijah going up into a whirlwind, but it doesn't say he went up and stayed with the Lord. You know, I got on an airplane a few days ago and I went up to about 35,000 feet, but I came down again. Hallelujah, landed safely. So just because you go up in the air doesn't mean you're ascending into heaven to meet the Lord. But Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ went up to be seated on the right hand of God, and nobody else is going up into heaven to be with the Lord until the gathering together. Then all Christians will meet the Lord in the air. And then nobody, not even Jesus Christ, has gone to paradise because it doesn't exist yet. You know, 500 years ago, you couldn't have gone to New York City. There wasn't one. Or maybe 800 years ago, there was no New York City. Today, you can do that. In the same way, nobody can go to paradise now. But later on at the end of the book of Revelation, we will all be there in paradise. So I'm going to summarize now what we've covered in the class. And then next week, we'll do a little different summary based more on the chronology, trying to show you the order of which all these things fit. And then if any of it doesn't make sense or you have questions, feel free to call me, email me, or ask at the end of the teaching. You're welcome to do any of that. Acts 26, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Here's Paul at the end of the book of Acts, when he's under arrest in Caesarea talking to King Agrippa. And he says here in Acts 26:22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophet and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that would rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So it says Jesus Christ would be the first that would rise from the dead. That makes it pretty clear that there are others coming. Otherwise, you're not the first, you're the only one. So Jesus Christ would be the first that would rise from the dead. So that is obviously not including people like Lazarus and the son of the Shunammite woman and others mentioned in the Bible that have died and risen, because all they did was their earthly bodies came back to life. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it was a newly changed body that had eternal life, which we will get one day. So Jesus Christ was the first one to do that. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, and most of this here is just a review or a summary of what we've covered. So Jesus Christ was the first to rise from the dead. Now who's next? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. Just like that, as quick as you can blink, as quick as your eye can twinkle. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So any people that are dead, their bodies will be raised incorruptible. And people talk, what if you're cremated? What if your ashes are scattered in the ocean? Well, I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to find all those ashes. And you're going to be raised. Or maybe he'll substitute other ashes. I don't know. That's his problem. But the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we, meaning those people that are still alive, shall be changed. So if you're alive when the Lord gathers together, you get an incorruptible, immortal body. If you've been dead for 10,000 years when Jesus Christ returns, you still get an immortal, incorruptible body. God, everybody gets the same thing. If somebody was more holy and did more for God, they don't get a better, more incorruptible body. If somebody got born again and then immediately went off and worshiped Satan the rest of his life, he's born again, or she's born again, get an incorruptible body. We've all got the same thing, not through our works, but through the wonderful accomplished works of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Incorruptible is good. Wouldn't you like it if you could buy a car that was incorruptible? You know, you drive it against a wall and the paint doesn't scratch. You drive it 100,000 miles and the oil doesn't need to be changed. And the tires don't wear out. It just keeps going. That'd be great to have a car like that. We never will, but it's a nice, nice fantasy. Well, how about your body? Your body will be raised incorruptible. It'll never have any problems again. And that's part of our great hope. We do the best we can with the physical bodies we have, but sooner or later they wear out. But that's okay because we'll have new bodies that'll be incorruptible. What a great hope and what a great vision that is. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy, Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope because he's coming back. That's what we have to look forward to. Sometimes there are days where things look pretty bleak, things look pretty discouraging. There are a lot of negatives around you. Everybody around you is grumpy. Circumstances are not at all the way you want. Well, first of all, you obviously pray and ask God to help you through those. But whether those circumstances work out or not, we always have the hope of the return of the Lord. That is guaranteed. That is the great thing. That is the thing we can always look forward to, is that Jesus Christ is coming back. Our bodies will be changed. They will be incorruptible. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amazing stuff. Colossians 1, verse 3. Colossians 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to God, when the word and can be either omitted or you can use the word even. In other words, that is to say, we give thanks to God, that is to say, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith, your believing in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. See, our hope is laid up or stored up for us in heaven. And I love that because nothing can goof it up. If it were here on earth, one of us could find a way to goof it up, corrupt it, waste it, it'd rust, something would go wrong. But it's laid up for us in heaven. So nothing anybody says or does is going to goof up your hope. There are other things in life that depend on so many people and so many circumstances and so many everythings. You know, you may have something that's very valuable and you may put it somewhere very safe and sealed, but the seal may break and then it rusts or somehow disintegrates or somebody finds it and steals it or it gets broken, or all kinds of things can happen. We've all seen that with things we've tried to save over the years. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But our wonderful hope is stored up for us in heaven. So nothing can mess with it. Nothing can bother with it. God has promised it. God proved by raising Christ from the dead that the dead will live again. And now our hope is stored up for us in heaven. What a great joy. What a great joy. How about 1 Peter chapter 1? First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We were born again so that we would have a living hope. And he did it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because when he did it, he proved that Jesus Christ could be raised from the dead, and Jesus Christ was fulfilling his ministry and the Old Testament prophecies about that. So we have a living hope. Now look at this, verse 4. To an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I mean, look about other inheritances. Inheritances from a relative. They can be lost, they can be taxed, they can be disappear with inflation or with medical expenses. There's so many things that can happen badly to a inheritance in the financial system in this world. Hopefully that doesn't happen to you, but it can. But not the inheritance we have from God. Nothing can go wrong. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled and doesn't fade away. It won't be affected by mold. It won't be affected by inflation. It won't be affected by any of the things that can goof up stuff on this world. So how wonderful it is that our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, that is our great hope, that we can look forward to it with wonderful anticipation, that when the Lord returns, our bodies will be changed, they will be immortal and incorruptible, that we'll all be gathered together in the gathering together, that our inheritance will be there reserved in heaven for us, and nothing can touch it, and that we will spend eternity with the Lord, and we don't fully understand all the great things you have planned for us, but we know it will be wonderful. We know you are our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, and whatever details you have planned will be a great blessing for us. So I thank you for this, for the joy of having your word, the joy of knowing we're born again, the joy of being able to pray for one another, and look forward to that great hope with wonderful anticipation. And in the meantime, may we look to you, trust you, believe you, and see your power alive in our lives every day. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen.